Hebrews chapter 11 with me, Hebrews chapter number 11, and then if you will also find in your Bible Genesis chapter 6, that'll be an easy one, because just go to like page 1 and then go a few pages to the right, and you'll be right there, Genesis chapter number 6, and we're going to be a few different places, but going to be looking at this verse and really how we're going to understand what God said to Noah and how Noah exercised faith is by breaking down Hebrews 11:7 within the context of the story of the ark, and not so much the flood. It's more what happened before the flood, and we could focus on a few different things before the flood. We could focus on the wickedness of the earth and all that had gone on there, but the scripture this morning really focuses on what did Noah do in those days, and so that's what we're going to look at, and I just entitled this, and I had a few things that I wanted to title it, but I just called it this, a message of faith, a message of faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got that verse, if you'll stand with us, I know you said it already, we're just going to read it together. If you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, and I'll get right into it this morning. Again, our focus is forward by faith. We've learned this, that it's only possible to please God by faith. That's the only way. And we don't get all the answers. We're just told to obey. And so we can learn a valuable lesson, a bunch of lessons, really, from Noah today. Hebrews 11, verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Lord, I do pray for your help this morning. So much we could talk about with Noah and this story and in Genesis 6 and the choice that Noah made by faith to follow you. So I just pray that your spirit would be the guide today, that you'd help, Lord, me to just navigate through what you'd have us to go through, Lord, that you'd give me every word to say. And Lord, we just pray that your word would be declared today clearly, so that we could then apply the truth of how we can live by faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to increase our faith. And I know that sometimes that means you're going to put a difficulty in our path. But Lord, we want to be people of faith. We want to be a church that isn't a church of faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we look into your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, I'm going to try to get my Bible back here to Genesis as well, because we're going to be seeing some things, and I'm going to get right into it. So we're going through the Hall of Faith, and we're getting into, you know, different characters and how they exercise faith. And my gripe, and I don't gripe, but sometimes I have a something I just need to say that sounds a lot like a gripe. And so my gripe with the last couple of guys I preached about was that there's just not a lot in the Bible about them, right? Try to preach on Enoch one of these days. And when you realize that there's just a couple of verses of scripture, and listen, there's enough there. There's a lot there to preach about, but there's just a couple places we find Enoch. And so my gripe was like, okay, there's like three verses, three passages where we can find. So you know, how do you put together a 45-minute message on that? And you people are like, yeah, you're pretty good at that, right? Taking just a couple of words and finding and talking for 45 minutes. I get it. But with Noah, it's kind of the opposite. There's so much that we could talk about. And so there's things that I want to talk about. I just want you to know, I want to talk about some things today. I want to talk about the flood and the implications the flood had on the earth, and why a lot of the reasons that science doesn't line up with the Bible is because they ignore the flood and they ignore the effects of the flood, and just even the things that happened before Noah's day. And I mean, there's just so much we could get into. The ark, and how do you fit that many animals into the ark? You know, it was very possible. I mean, it's just, we've kind of been able to figure some of those things out. And so there's all these things I want to focus on, but I have to remember this. Our text is from Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And specifically today, I just want to encourage you about the faith of Noah and how in his position in that day, he was, it says this, warned of God of things not yet seen. That warning that he got from God moved him by fear. You notice that's what the scripture says. Moved by fear. Then he prepared it. It was a faith that moved him. It was a faith that caused him to do something. He went and prepared an ark. And that ark that he prepared was the saving of his house. And the ark that he prepared, not only did it save his house, but it condemned the whole world that rejected the message. And so we're going to focus today and I'm going to try my best to stay planted in the things that are here, because I believe that's where God would have us to spend our time. And so Hebrews 11, the first thing I want to tell you is this. What Noah, and I'm also going to try not to call him Moses today, because sometimes that can be a thing. But no, the first thing I want you to see is that Noah, the thing that he did in verse 7, he was warned of God of things not seen yet. That ought to remind you of the definition of faith. So if you're just in Hebrews 7 or Hebrews 11 there in verse 7, just look back to verse number 1. The definition of faith is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we've done this, and so I'm not going to try to spend a ton of time here, but we need to understand what real faith is. Real faith is difficult. Real faith is acting upon something that you cannot see, right? I didn't get to meet Jesus face to face like Thomas did, and I didn't get to put my hands, my fingers into the prints of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I didn't get to see him bodily resurrected before I chose him. No, I was led through the scriptures, and the scriptures told me that he came to the earth. He died for the sins of mankind, which that would include me. He rose from the dead, and so he's alive today, and I trusted him by faith. I acted upon something that I could not see. If you know the answer, then you don't need faith. That's what I'm trying to make clear. And so the first thing we have in the story is that Moses, it's going to be a struggle. No, if I say Moses, just act like you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Moses at all today. He's nowhere in my notes. It's all about Noah. But Noah acted on something the scripture says that hadn't been seen yet. Specifically, something was about to happen on the earth that had never happened before, a little thing called rain. Now, we live in Wyoming. Sometimes it surprises us when it rains. This morning, I get up, go outside, and I'd been in the chair drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, getting ready for the day, get dressed, go outside, open the garage, and I was greeted with a cold, nice, soaking rain that was going on in our house. And I was surprised. I said to my son, I didn't know it was going to rain today, but I wasn't frightened. You know why? I've seen rain before. I've seen it. In fact, I was thankful because we need rain. And so I'm like, hey, man, this is great. Who cares if the suit gets wet or whatever? Let's just, you know, we go dance in it, right? We need the rain. So it surprised me, but I wasn't frightened. But did you know this? Noah had never seen rain. He had never seen rain. It was a new thing. And so God comes to him, and it's really chapter 7 of Genesis where the Lord tells him that he's going to cause it to rain. In Genesis 6, he tells him that he's going to cause a great flood of waters to overflow the earth. And he does that two ways. He tells us that the fountains of the deep are going to break up. And so there's going to be these, and we'll look at how the world is created here in a second. All the world that was on the earth was going to gush up through geysers and everything else to start filling the world with water, or overcoming the land with water, you might say. At the same time, God was going to cause it to rain from the sky. And that had never happened. I mean, it's hard for you to even imagine what not knowing what rain is. I think I said that right. It's hard for you to imagine not, it would be like if I told you tomorrow that the water's going to come out of the ground and shoot upwards. You'd go, well, that's not a thing. That doesn't happen. Here's the deal. They had never seen rain. Genesis 2 tells us in verse 5 and 6, it says this, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now turn back and hold your place here in Hebrews. We're going to really break down every portion of that verse. And so, in fact, guys, if you're back there on the sound, if you'll just throw that verse from our memorization time up there, then that'll save everyone from having to turn back. So just go to Genesis chapter number 6, and actually we'll look at a few things. In fact, what we'll do first is we'll actually go back to Genesis 1. I need you to understand something, that rain was a new thing. In fact, everything after the flood would be new. In the book of Genesis, they get out of that boat, and when they get out of that boat, that ark, They walk out onto a new world. It really is going to be a different place in many ways because of the way the world was before the flood. And I'm going to prove this out of the book of Genesis. I'm also going to show you that this teaching is in the New Testament. But notice this, when the earth was created, and we're going to read it in a second, but I'm going to describe it to you now. The earth was created as a ball of water. All right. Now, I'm not a scientist, so if you go read some of these books of these Christian scientists, they'll give you a lot better explanation than I'm going to give you this morning. But the earth was created as a ball of water. And the Lord actually looked on that water, and he created what's called a firmament. A firmament. And what the firmament does in the Bible, it says it divides the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And we understand that the firmament today, the actual firmament that was there was destroyed in the flood. So it's not there anymore. But the space between the dirt and the edge of our atmosphere, the Lord called that heaven. So there's a couple, you know, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes it just talks about the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's just talking about the solar system, right? He calls, and we'll see it in the scripture here, he calls the earth, the air that we breathe, rather. He calls that the heavens, right? The birds fly through the heavens. It's just a description of that. And above that little ball of oxygen was a firmament. And I've got some definitions here. I'll read to you in just a second. But let's read it in the Bible, Genesis 1, and go to verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So before, and at this point in Genesis, we don't even have land. So let's go a little bit further. The next day, it says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Okay, so we're going to stop there, because now we can visualize. We've got earth there. Earth was a big ball of water, but God had waters recede off the earth. The land comes together, and now we have a big old chunk of land on the earth, and the rest is water. So we have land. We also have the seas. But then we have this space of oxygen we call the firmament, or the heaven, and above that is the firmament. And the firmament was this this bubble that surrounded the earth, and that says this, that there was water above the firmament. There was water. Now, we know that's not there today. Where do you think all that rainwater from the flood came? When God breaks up the firmament, it's not just like a sprinkling and a nice, easy rain. No, it's a cataclysmic event where all this water of the firmament at one time falls on the earth, and it takes 40 days and 40 nights for it all to drain out of there. Let me tell you about the firmament. The firmament is the Hebrew word rakia, which means an arch of thin sheets of metal compressed and pounded together, stretched out over the sky. The firmament was a thin layer of material comprised of water and conductive metallic hydrogen. For lack of a better term, the firmament was a protective bubble around the earth. When compressed, the oxygen molecules turn blue. Hydrogen, when compressed with energy added in frozen bands, bonds into a crystalline lattice. The lattice was made up of two parts, a transparent metallic hydrogen and an opaque superconductive metallic hydrogen. Is anyone lost? Me too, okay? It's a big bubble, okay, around the earth. And it's these transparent metallic hydrogens, and basically they're able to float above the earth because the earth is basically a giant magnet. And so God held this bubble, and one scientist that I read a lot, he calls it a vibratory encapsulation. Now, it sounds more fun when you just call it a bubble, but that's what he calls it. And there's a firmament that this ball of water that was held in place by these metallic sheets that were transparent. You could see through them, but they would hold that water in place because of the earth's magnetic field. And so the earth was a much different place when Noah lived on it than when we do. That's the whole point. the earth would have been basically a paradise, right? Not man. And after the flood, we know that things went south. But you understand that Garden of Eden state, the way that God created the earth, you wouldn't have to worry about UV radiation. Did you know that? Because the firmament filtered out the UV radiation. The stars would have been seen better because the purity of the metal would have conducted and enhanced the colors coming through. And so even the way that we would have viewed the heavens out there would have been greater. There was more oxygen, about twice the atmospheric pressure, and more oxygen, which increased lifespans and encouraged larger growth rates in animals and plants and such. Also, when the hydrogen is energized, it glows pink. So most Christian scientists believe the sky was some hue of pink, not blue. The color, the firmament would have also acted in kind of a fiber optic way, if you know what that means, which means that there wouldn't ever be a really, really dark time. Like at night, it would have been just like twilight, because if you know anything about fiber optics, they can take light from one side and move it to the other. And so you have that going on. There's even one account of scientists have determined that planets, this is amazing, y'all. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to understand there's a lot of things that we're missing that God did. Planets, when they're going around on their orbit, did you know they make a musical note? They figured that out, that the vibration, they actually cause a musical note. We can't hear it today, but they think with that firmament in place, you would have been able to actually hear some of that going on. The music of the spheres is what they call it. And that sometimes during the peak hours of the day or whatever, you would be able to hear. And just imagine, God created us with five senses. Why not? Right? That's what he did. The world would have been more or less a constant temperature. If you live in Wyoming, say amen. There weren't extreme poles and that kind of thing. Just a little bit of fluctuation probably in the temperatures. But again, no seasons as of yet. No hydrologic cycle, meaning that it wasn't raining. It wasn't needed. There was mist coming up from the earth during that time. And then Noah comes along and he hears from God. If you'll turn to Genesis 6. He hears from God and God tells him, Noah, I'm going to do a new thing. It's called rain. He tells them that in verse 4 of chapter number 7. And so here is Noah that is going to believe God's coming to him and telling him, I'm going to flood the world. It's going to be a much different place. It is going to rain like you've never seen in your life. And you need to build an ark to save your household. And so can you just get with me for a second and imagine the ridicule. I mean, how crazy. No one on the earth knows anything about rain. And here's Noah, and he starts, we're going to see in a minute, he's a preacher. So he starts preaching a message. God is going to flood the earth with water, and he's going to do it by that water is going to fall from the sky. And you can just imagine everyone going, what a lunatic. Not only that, but Noah, what are you building over there? You're cutting down like every tree. And he's building this ark all the while. And here's someone who he believes God. So he's going, he's cutting down trees, him and his family. They're building the ark. They're constructing it. And all the while he's saying, this is the only way you'll live is if you get in this boat. Listen, to everyone there, he's crazy. We don't think Noah's crazy. He's one of our heroes. But to the people at that time, you know how I know that he's crazy? Because it was to them, because it was only him and his seven family members that got on the ark. He didn't get one convert. Not one person said, okay, Noah, I don't know what that's all about, but I'll go with you. I mean, to us, he's like this, just really, he's just crazy. He's a crazy person wearing the sandwich board that you don't want to get around him. Don't go talk to Noah. He'll tell you all these conspiracies and this crazy stuff. It's going to rain. And Noah says, yeah, it's going to rain. In fact, it's going to rain so much it's going to flood the earth. We're not even going to be able to see the land. And this is a boat. And they go, what's a boat? No, this is a boat I'm building. It's going to float on the water. Okay. All right. Noah, that's going to float. Have you ever seen the renderings of the ark, or maybe you've seen the ark encounter? I mean, it just looks like a big rectangle. It's like a big container or something. And you're going, And the people are going, what do you mean this is going to float? No, it's going to float. God's going to preserve us in this boat. Well, no, why are you making it so big? I mean, goodness, you only have 8 family members. You must be crazy. Why that thing, a football field and a half long? They didn't know what football fields were, but you understand. 450 feet long. Why so big, Noah? Well, because I got to put all the animals in there. Y'all aren't getting this. Noah tells the people, I got to get 2 of every animal on earth in that boat. Okay. Psycho. Right? I'm trying to help you. This is what Noah he's faced with. God tells him, you got to build this ark. It's going to be huge. Huge. We haven't even read the text yet. It's going to be huge. It's okay. You know the story. And he's doing it because God is, okay, no, let me get this straight. God told you that 2 of every animal is going to come and get in the boat on their own. Because if you read it, that's what it says. Noah doesn't, because, well, how did he gather up all, he didn't gather them up. It says in chapter 6 and chapter 7 that God caused the animals to come to him. Amen. 2 of every sort. And you know, here's why I'd love to get into this. You know, he didn't have, I don't know how many species of dogs, or species probably isn't the right word, how many breeds of canines we got on the earth, but Noah just probably had to have 2, right? Just 2 of one, and they're all, God did this, he packaged them all in there. And so he's then telling people, yeah, I'm going to gather up all the animals and put them in this boat. And I mean, you just know that the people think he's just insane. But it says this, Noah heeded the warning. No, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. You see, he believed God's warning. Now, that fear that's written there, we could say it's a reverential fear of God. Sure, it absolutely is, because God's telling him something and he's not arguing. In fact, just look at Genesis 6. We might as well at least read one verse out of there. Go down to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I mean, you don't hear any arguing out of Noah. So he has a healthy, reverential fear of God. God, if you say it, God, then I'll go with it. I'll build the ark. I'll wait for the animals, etc. Trust me, I'll trust you and I'll do what you say. But he also, that idea of being moved with fear is he believes in what God said, that there is going to be a storm coming. And if they don't build this ark, they're all going to die. And so he fears that what God has said is going to be true, and it moved him. Listen, we're going to get to an application here in just a little while, but it won't be until you believe God and are moved with fear that you'll be able to act in faith.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Because listen, we know what rain is, but there's judgment coming. And there's reasons why we're supposed to do the things we're supposed to do on this earth, but it will take us buying in and believing in what God has said and being moved with fear so that we can act in faith. He prepared an ark. He's telling the world that, animals are going to show up, so I got to make it real big. 3 stories. I got to get all the food gathered up. And by this, it says he condemned the world. In 2 Peter 2, 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here's another thing. So day 1, he's 480 years old, Noah. He's getting up there. And God says, the world's going to be destroyed. You have to build this ark. You're going to take the animals in there. He gets to building. And it's like, as he starts building, people are thinking he's nuts. People are like, what is he doing? Noah's gone crazy. He's got this message. He's telling us that God's going to judge and it's going to rain and all this stuff. And so some people were probably waiting around and like, let's just see what happens. A month passes, nothing happens. I mean, there's just a few sticks out there beside the ark where they're supposed to be building it. And it's like, man, he's never going to get that boat built. Look at this guy. I mean, there's probably people sitting around just watching him. And then a year passes. A whole year. It hasn't rained. A whole year. And then two. And then three. Year after year, Noah is saying, no, God told me. Noah, that's been so long ago. Do you even remember what God said? I mean, can't we admit here what you're doing is a little off? You're building a boat in the middle of the desert, saying that one day you're going to get in there and it's going to flood and rain and all this. Noah, it's been 20 years or 30 years or 40. Did you know how long it was between the time God said it's going to flood until it flooded? It was 120 years. 120 years. Folks, that none of us, I told our Sunday school class, none of us are going to live that long. That's longer than we're going to live. That's how long he had to keep that message of faith in his heart, believe God, because here's the other thing. We don't see, now maybe it happened, I'm not sure, but we don't see God speak to him between chapter 6 and chapter 7. We see God give instructions. We see that Noah obeyed the instructions. And in chapter 7, it's 120 years later, and God says, it's time. So it's not just that he was telling them that there's this thing that's going to happen that's never happened before, and I'm building this giant boat that you've never seen before, and all the animals on the earth are going to come in here. But he says that message for 120 years. Why did God wait so long? Well, it says in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Why did he wait so long? The long-suffering of God. He was given Noah plenty of time to preach, and he was given the people plenty of time to repent. He was giving people ample opportunity. I'm just telling you, after 120 years of hearing Noah and seeing what he's doing and all that, they had every chance in the world to believe. And it says in that verse, not only was he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, it says that by his actions he condemned the world. I don't know how many people are on the earth. Estimates have been done. Millions, no doubt. Eight were inside. And just look at chapter 7. I didn't read any chapter 6. That'd be a fun project for you later. Just go read it. Chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, notice what he said. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For I have seen, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Do you see this? God didn't say, Noah, it's time, go get in the ark. Now, we're careful about what the Bible says around here. He didn't say, it's time, go get in the ark. He said, come thou in the ark. So where is God? He's in the ark. And so what Noah did by his faith is he ended up in the presence of God during a storm. He says, come in the ark. We find later that after they come in the ark, God seals the door. He seals it shut. You see, there was a time limit. It was a 120-year warning. And there was a time limit. And the part of the story that I find to be the most harrowing is when someone's out in a field having made fun of and persecuted Noah for the last 120 years. And all of a sudden they feel one drop of rain hit them in the forehead. Can you imagine? And then another. And then another. And as they start to look around, the sky doesn't quite look right. And I believe, I mean, just because of the way the scripture words it, I believe it all happened really quickly. If you've ever been in a place that there's like a real downpour and it pours 3 or 4 inches in a matter of like an hour, everything floods. Can you imagine if the entire world all at once was that way? And then the scripture says the fountains of the deep were broken up, which means there's, and we know this now, there's geologic activity and water coming up from the bottom as well. And we understand that this is part of the time when continents began to move and oceans were formed and ravines and canyons all made and mountains made. I mean, there were, but just imagine the first few moments and the realization everyone knew where Noah was. He was in the ark. Everyone knew. I imagine they gathered up their families and ran to that boat. And I imagine as they were running, the water just kept getting deeper and deeper. I bet there were scratch marks on the door on the outside of the ark. The realization. They had 120 years to repent, and they didn't. And Noah, the Bible says, in his, now he condemned the world. It's not that he said, okay, all you are going to die. No, by his preaching and their rejection and him getting in the ark and God sealing the door, I mean, they condemned, their fate was sealed. And only 8 people survived. 8. The Bible says in that Hebrews 11:7 that Noah became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was there with God. You say, man, that's what a crazy time. Can I give you a little application this morning? Our message, the message we preach every week, every sermon, the message we ought to be preaching every single day of our lives is a message that has to be believed on by faith. And the world loves to mock the message of the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when people talk about hell, they don't talk about it like it's real.
Right.
No, one of the reasons we ought not to use the word hell in our language and say it flippantly, because you say, well, it's not a cuss word, that's a real place. Every time you use it flippantly, you just, you know what you're doing? You're taking the reality out of it. Hell is a real place. The world thinks we're nuts. You understand? We're crazy. That we would believe in an afterlife or that we're going to live forever in some place, either heaven or hell. But here, I'm just telling you what the scripture says, what Jesus talked about. He talked about hell more than he did heaven.
Yes, sir.
It's a real place.
Yes, sir.
There's real fire there. If you don't choose Christ, you will live there for all of eternity in a state of eternal torment. The world mocks that truth. And then the world mocks the message of the gospel that is, well, Noah built an ark. We understand this in the New Testament. The ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. And the world loves to mock our Savior. Oh, you're going to trust in Jesus? I mean, why is everyone so scared to give a tract or tell someone about Christ? It's because they've mocked us into a defense position. I don't know how many times we turn the TV to a different channel or just turn it off altogether because we're watching something and the next thing you know, they're mocking Jesus or the Christians who would trust in him. But I'm just here to tell you today that the scriptures still say that Jesus is the one who came to this earth, died for your sins, raised from the dead, and he is the only one. He is literally, in Noah's day, there was one ark. He's the only one that can save you. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, that's Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only way you survive that last judgment is you get in the ark. You get in Christ. But the only way you get in Christ is to have faith in him, to believe in him, to believe the message. And the world mocks it. We'll see. The world mocks the message of a returning Savior. I mean, you want to look like a real nutcase, go tell him he's coming back. Did you know this? The message of the Bible is about Jesus coming to save and then Jesus coming back to judge. That's it. There's two Advents. The whole message from Genesis to Revelation, the message is Jesus came to save and he's coming back to judge. When in the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended to the Father, the first message that was preached to the disciples was, you boys better get busy, he's returning. He's coming back. You mean Jesus, this man who died on the cross and supposedly rose from the dead, and he's in heaven, he's going to come back to this earth? Yes, bodily. The scripture says the entire world will see him. They'll look upon him. The scripture says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. John gives us this warning, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the world laughs. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, and I'm done. I got a little preaching to do right here in 2 Peter, but then I'm done. It's the last place you have to turn. Do you know that the Bible tells us not only that there would be scoffers, but it even tells us what they would scoff at in our day? No, it tells us. I've actually conversated with people who were in a mocking way talking about the flood, and I actually said, well, the Bible tells us, you realize, that you would mock the flood. I mean, Peter wrote it 2,000 years ago, and now here you are, just like he said. 2 Peter chapter 3, and man, we should just take time to read. This is another project. 2 Peter 3, read it. Verse 3, though, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, here's what they're scoffing. Here's what they're mocking. The second coming of Christ. And we understand as a church, that means the second coming kind of happens in two parts. There's the rapture where the church is taken to heaven, and then there's the return to the earth. Just for the sake of argument here, we're just talking about it as one. It's two. But we're speaking of it as just this, when the Lord comes back. If you're a believer, he's going to show up in the clouds. You're going to meet him in the air. It's going to be a great time. If you're a non-believer, you will see him as he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and begins to take up his kingdom and having rejected him. He's coming back. And the scoffers, one of the things they'll scoff the most in the last days, where is the promise of his coming? Where's he at? Where's he at? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible gives us some information here. For this they willingly are ignorant of. What are the things they're rejecting in their mind that leads them to a place where they would reject their second coming of the Lord? It says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We read that, Genesis 1. He's saying they reject, first of all, the creation order at the beginning. That God created a ball of water and separated the land from the waters. And he made the heavens and the firmament. He said they reject that premise, that thought, that truth. That's where they start. They reject the Genesis account of the creation. The second thing then that they reject is the flood. Notice this. They're willingly ignorant of that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. By the way, when it says that, it means that he spoke the worlds into existence. The reason they were there is by the word of God. The heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's part two of what they reject. So they reject the creation, and then they reject the flood. And let me just tell you this. Every secular scientist on earth rejects the creation, and then they reject the flood. And then they scoff the message of Christ, especially the message of the second coming. But don't worry, those of us who believe, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, oh, no, no, God made a reservation. Judgment is on the calendar. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What is that verse talking about? By the way, it's not talking about creation. It's not saying that one day at the beginning of creation was actually 1,000 years or any kind of nonsense like that. Go read Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. I'd ask you how plants could survive without sun, or how plants could survive without bees. And no, it's one day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6 day, and then the Lord rested. So why is he saying this? Well, he's saying this because he's saying, listen, Christian, when they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Why isn't he back yet? The scriptures apparently are telling us he's only been gone for about 2 days. God's timetable is not our timetable. To him, 1,000 years is like a day. So if he doesn't come back in on our calendar when we think he ought to, don't worry if there's scoffers, because he's just working on his timetable. You say, well, why would he wait? Why did he wait in the days of Noah? Do you remember? Long suffering. Well, let's look and see what 2 Peter says here. And again, I'm skipping a whole lot of verses I'd love to look at, but notice verse 10. There's this promise of the day of the Lord. Oh, sorry, I skipped it. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is the Lord not back yet? Well, he's waiting on us, hard-headed, stiff-necked, ignorant people, to choose him. He gave those people in Genesis 6 120 years to believe. How long will he give our world? Well, he didn't tell us it's 120 years or any. He just said, I'm coming like like a thief in the night. You won't know it. It could be any time. But the only reason he's not here yet is he's giving those scoffers in his grace just a little more time. Folks, the world, and I'm done, the world looks at us crazy when we preach about Jesus. When we start preaching about the gospel, the second coming, I mean, they're going, these people are crazy. I know you don't think we're crazy. Noah and his family didn't think they were crazy either, but the whole world looked at them and thought, what are they doing? When you can make this application. You know, so far we've looked at macro, like how big of an application, right? Salvation, second coming. But listen, when you take the book, the instructions, because here's what Noah did. He goes, well, I don't know anything about that, so I'm going to follow the instructions you gave me to the T. And that's what he did. Right. Noah didn't know how to build a boat. He just like, okay, here's what God said to do. Let's get after it. Let's do this. When you raise your family according to the principles of this book, so we're just coming, we're zooming right in on our life.
Yes, sir.
The world will think you're nuts.
That's right.
Oh, you still spank your kids? Well, yeah, it tells you to.
Amen.
Yeah, it's in there. You have family devotions and you teach them. Our world calls it, you're indoctrinating your kids. You better believe it.
That's right.
No, I'm teaching them the truth of the book.
Amen.
And they think we're crazy. And what's so funny is it's going, they think we're crazy, but I look and I go, how's it working for you? Because your kids aren't doing well. This world isn't getting better. Your families are a disaster. How are you going to tell me? But again, we're the crazy ones. You could, any area of life, folks, God, if God says, this is what I want you to do, take it as truth and do it. It's his word. I don't care if your neighbors think you're weird. It doesn't matter if the whole world, millions of people in Noah and his, he never had one convert. He still got in that boat. Can you imagine the faith? See, the Lord's told us how to live. He's told us how to be saved, and then he's told us how to live. But it will take faith. The world will try to talk you out of it. This is an encouragement today to say this. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to be, if the scriptures tell us something, we're going to be moved with fear. We're going to prepare an ark to the saving of our house. If God tells us this is what we're supposed to do, then let me just tell you, that's what we need to be doing. Because all the promises of God are true. One of these days, the Lord's going to appear. And it's going to happen extremely fast. But there's going to be a moment of realization for those that have scoffed, for those that have made fun of, for those that have rejected Christ. There's going to be a moment of realization. There's people in my life I've witnessed to that they have sternly rejected and honestly mocked on their way leaving. And when that day happens, you know what they're going to go? They're going to go, I know where Jeremy is. They won't say it this way, but he's in the ark. Oh, it's going to rain. It's not going to be long. Do we trust him? Are we taking him at his word? If we were Noah, would we have built that boat? Would we have maintained our faith for 120 years while the whole world mocked? He was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord,